The Lord said through the prophet Isaiah, as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. May it be so today as we open God's word. If you have your own Bibles, I encourage you to open to Matthew chapter 14. We also have the text printed in the bulletin today. As we have been going through the book of Acts in our morning services, but we're taking a little detour on this Communion Sunday. And we'll be looking at a passage from the Gospels, from Matthew 14. It's also recorded in Mark chapter 6 and John chapter 6, with different emphasis in each one of the Gospel writers on this event. Hear the word of the Lord. Immediately, he, that is Jesus, made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowds. And after he dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a very long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. But when his disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." They cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." And when they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent all around to that region and brought to him all who were sick and implored him that they might only touch the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. Thus ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flowers of the field fade away. But this is the word of God. God's word stands forever. Join me as we pray and ask God's blessing on the preaching, the hearing of the word of God. Let us pray. Oh, Lord, we bow before you again, and we pray that you would come and visit us now in this humble exercise that is scoffed at by the world. But that which you have ordained to feed our souls, the preaching of the living word of God. Oh, Lord, we pray that you would help us. Help me as I bring your word. Help me in my weakness and sin and frailty. Oh, Lord, as I proclaim the promises of your word, may Christ be here preaching to his people. May the Spirit of God apply these words to our hearts. Oh, Lord, may the blessing of God the Father be upon us all. Oh, Lord, teach us today new things from your word that we've never seen before. And strengthen us for the living of these days. And encourage us, instruct us that we might be able to teach others. Bless, Lord. You know what each person here needs most of all. And you are able to meet those needs out of the riches of Christ. Lord, pour out good things upon us. May Christ be honored and your people edified. Those who don't know you brought to saving faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned earlier in the service, my wife and I just returned from a vacation up along the coast of the Carolinas and driving then around in the mountains of western North Carolina. And as I was driving around western North Carolina in the mountains, it reminded me of an accident that I read about. You know, as you go around those hairpin turns, it reminded me of an accident I read about nearly 10 years ago. So I looked it up on the computer and I found it. It's still there, the record of it, back 9 years ago in September of 2011. I remember reading this story about a 67-year-old man in California named David Laval, who careened off a mountain highway at a hairpin turn north of Los Angeles, who was blinded by the lights of an oncoming car. His vehicle plunged down into the ravine and finally came to rest in a creek bed hundreds of feet below. Mr. Laval spent the first night in his car with a dislocated shoulder, cracked ribs, and a broken arm, but he crawled out and made a makeshift shelter. He survived by eating bugs and leaves and drinking water from a creek. Meanwhile, his family refused to believe that he would just disappear, and they went looking for him, tracing down a stretch of the highway where they believed he must have traveled and actually where the pings of his cell phone had originally been seen. They stopped along every ravine, every corner, calling out his name. Finally, they came to the hairpin turn where he had careened off the highway, and they called out, and they heard a cry from below. Help! Help! He didn't have to say much. It was all he needed to say. And his cry was heard. His son slid down the mountainside and found him, and they called for help, and an ambulance came. Today in our scripture reading, we have another cry for help, another brief prayer recorded in the Word of God for your spiritual benefit. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God is spiritual food for us. Peter's simple cry for help in our text this morning, Lord, save me, is what I want to look at with you. I want to say from the start, this should encourage everyone here. All of you should encourage you that the Lord isn't impressed by long, wordy prayers just because they're long. Don't let it bother you. If you feel inadequate to pray in the presence of others, don't let it bother you. Don't let it bother you if you get nervous or tongue-tied thinking you've got to go on and on. Well, there are times where we need to wrestle at length in prayer and pour out our hearts before him for many things, praising God and confessing our sins and thanking him and bringing our requests and our needs before him. But this kind of prayer is pleasing to God too. Deliberate, heartfelt, urgent, calling out to the Lord. I want to focus on Peter's prayer this morning because I believe that the Spirit of God has recorded it here for a purpose. For you to examine your own life. Have I ever prayed this prayer? That you would reflect on your own need for it. That you would consider your own past. That you would never forget this prayer. That you would learn it so you could teach it to others. That you would be quick to pray this prayer when you're in need. Now, beyond this prayer, leading up to this prayer, there's some very rich truth in this passage, especially as we combine it with what we're given in Mark's account of this in Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 45, and John's account found in John chapter 6. Well, let's begin with the context that is the setting surrounding this scene. There's 3 points that I want to make for you today. First of all, see the Savior. Secondly, hear the Savior. And thirdly, pray to the Savior. See the Savior, hear the Savior, and pray to the Savior. This event is actually on the same day as the feeding of the 5,000, which many of you have heard about before, when that young boy has 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, and Jesus miraculously multiplies the food to feed a multitude. The crowd reacts in an understandable way. Jesus multiplies the bread and the fish, and the people begin to say, surely this is the prophet who has come into the world. That is the one predicted by Moses who would be the prophet of all prophets. This must be the one that Moses said would come from Deuteronomy 18, meaning this must be the Messiah. This is the one we've been waiting on. John also writes in John chapter 6, verse 15, that the people intended to come and make him a king by force. They were oppressed by the Romans. Our Savior is here. Let's carry him on our shoulders and march straight to Jerusalem. So what does Jesus do? So see the Savior. First of all, it says in verse 22, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat, or constrained the disciples, compelled the disciples to get into the boat. Apparently they didn't want to. They resisted. Maybe the fishermen among them who knew the Sea of Galilee thought the air didn't feel right to them, like a strong wind was brewing, or maybe they wanted to capitalize on this upsurge in popularity. Rabbi, we're on a roll. You won over the skeptics with that meal. That was amazing. Let's keep up the momentum. I wonder if the one disciple named Simon the Zealot had some influence there. Let's go. Let's march on Jerusalem. Let's take out the Romans. But Jesus had something else in mind. He did not come as a political savior. His kingdom wasn't of this world. And there were some things he needed to teach his followers. He wanted them to see that he came to save them, not from the Romans, but from sin and from the curse of this fallen world. Immediately, Jesus made them get into the boat. He sent them off to the other side. That would have been right after dinner hour, 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock at night. He knew what he was doing. He knew it was getting dark. Jesus, who knew all things, knew that a sudden fierce wind was coming down those ravines to stir up the Sea of Galilee, this large inland lake. The Sea of Galilee is 14 miles long, 7 miles wide, and sits nearly 700 feet below sea level, subject to frequent gales and storms. So Jesus, knowing what was coming, sent them on ahead, and they obeyed his command, heading out to the other side. Notice how verse 22 ends. He sent them into the boat while he dismissed the crowd. We could breeze right past that and not even think about, what did that involve? None of the commentators mention anything about it. My question is, what did he say? And how did he say it? You think of that? There was 5,000 men plus women and children. Thank you all for coming. We're all done here. Time to go home. God bless you all. You're dismissed. I don't know what he said. Okay, like I said, pack it up. Time to go. No more healing for today. He had healed their sick, it says in verse 14. No more teaching today. He was teaching them, Mark records. No, thank you. I'm not here to start a petition drive to unseat King Herod and take over his palace. Besides, it's getting dark. The kids need to get to bed. That's all, folks. There is no more. I don't know what he said. I just wonder, though, what he said to 5,000 men plus women and children who wanted to make him a political king, who had seen him do a mighty miracle and wanted to see more, also received spiritual food from the best preacher that has ever walked the face of the earth. He had to say something because it says they dispersed. Verse 23, after he had dismissed the crowd, apparently they heeded his dismissal. After he dismissed them, he went up on the mountainside by himself to pray. First of all, notice he went out alone by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone on a mountain. You know, we take care to repeat the prayer which Jesus taught his disciples to pray. The Lord's Prayer, which gives us a model for the things that we should pray about. We're zealous to follow his command to pray this way, but do we follow his example in taking time to quietly pray by ourselves at night or early in the morning, to take a walk and pray, to sit by a window by yourself, to go to a quiet park, walk along the beach as the sun sets. As one commentator put it, if Christ had need of these times of solitude and refreshment, we certainly do in our lives. Also notice verse 24 goes on to say, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from land, beaten or buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Mark's version of the incident says that as he was alone on the land, he saw the disciples straining at the oars or making headway painfully. He saw them. It's dark. He's up on the mountain. But he saw them. He's God the Son. He saw them straining at the oars, making headway painfully. And he's interceding for them, praying for them. He knew their need. He saw their trouble. And remember, they were there in this situation because of duty. Right? They didn't foolishly go out in the midst of a storm. They went out in the midst of the storm because he told them to go. They obeyed the Lord who made them go. My point is, just because you're faithful and obedient doesn't mean you're going to have smooth sailing all the time. Right? It's true, Jonah was running from God when the Lord sent that storm on the sea to him. But here, the disciples were following the instructions of the Lord. He told them to go. He sent them into the storm. Their fear, their suffering, their trials are part of what Paul means when he says that going through tribulation produces something that God desires. It's a wonderful picture. This whole scene is a wonderful picture of Christ and his church today, right now. Christ and his present day disciples, you and me. There's Jesus up on the mountain praying with his little boat of disciples out in the raging sea, painfully making headway. He sees them, he's interceding for them, and he comes to them. So it is today. Jesus is raised from the dead, he's ascended on high. He's up on the mountain, you might say, Mount Zion, that is in heaven. He's been raised up to glory, and he's praying. He always lives to intercede for us, God's word says. There's a picture there, a representation of Christ's current ministry to you. As you're straining at the oars of life, painfully making headway, tossed by the wind, but Jesus is praying for you, interceding for you. And lastly, under this first point, see the Savior. Jesus goes out to them, walking on the lake. Now, this just about undid them. They were already stretched thin. It was dark. The fourth watch of the night, that means it's between 3 and 6 a.m. The waves were high. The wind was strong against them. Maybe they were wondering why they had listened to Jesus. They should have said, you know what, Jesus, we're fishermen. We know the sea better than you. We're not going. They didn't know if they were going to make it. And incidentally, every one of the gospel writers talks about how they collected 12 baskets full of pieces after the miracle. And it seems like they're there in the boat with them. The remnants of the miracle are there with them. That should have been a reminder to them that they would be okay. Just before dawn, in the fourth watch of the night, between 3 and 6 a.m., Jesus comes walking to them. Mark says he was about to pass them by. Maybe the moon was coming in and out of the clouds. They saw the figure walking on the water. However it was, as young people say today, it freaked them out, right? They thought it was a ghost. In the Greek, it says a phantasm, a phantom. They cried out in fear. We don't know what they prayed, but they cried out in fear. They were shaking in their boots. But secondly, this morning, hear the Savior. He says, take heart. It is I. Don't be afraid. Take courage. It's me. Notice, first of all, the text says in verse 27, immediately, Jesus said to them. He knew what they needed. They needed his word. They needed his word of assurance and comfort. They knew they were goners without him. And he gave them what they needed most of all. Take courage. It is I. It's not a ghost. It's me. What Jesus is doing here is revelation. That is, he's revealing who he is by walking on the water. He is the creator. He is the one whose glory passed by Moses in the cleft of the rock, Exodus 33. He's about to pass by his disciples. He's revealing that he's the creator who made all things, his powerful word, that he can suspend the laws of creation if he wants to. He's the one, as the Bible says, who holds the tempest in his hand. He's fulfilling Job chapter 9, verse 8, which speaks of the Lord like this. He alone has spread out the heavens, and he marches or treads on the waves of the sea. He's the one to whom people cry out in Psalm 107. Psalm 107 says, he spoke and the winds rose, stirring up the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. They were at their wit's end. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of the distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper, and the waves of the sea were hushed, which is what about to happen here. Notice one more thing I want you to see. Besides the fact that it's the word of God that brings them comfort. You know, if you're afraid or troubled or nervous or anxious or worried or sad, it's the promises of God that bring you comfort. But look what he says. He says, it is I. Take courage. Don't be afraid. It is I. Take heart. When he says, it is I, in the Greek, it's I am, ego eimi. He uses the Greek translation of the Hebrew name that God gave to Moses when he spoke in the burning bush. That is, he uses the Greek translation of Yahweh. He's standing there in the water and he says, take heart, take courage, Yahweh is here. Ego eimi, I am. It's a clear statement of the deity of Christ. You can use this with your Mormon friends or Jehovah's Witness friends who say, oh, Jesus was just an angel. No, he is the living God in the flesh, the one in whom dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily, as Paul says in Colossians. Jesus uses the personal name of God. The great I am is here. The Lord is with you. Don't be afraid. And then also notice, before moving on to our last point, notice what Peter says. Peter says, Lord, if it's you, command me, tell me to come to you on the water. Command me. Peter always has to be right there, you know. He's a man of action. Took Jesus off the side of the road when he said he was going to the cross, and he said, never, Lord, never. At the Mount of Transfiguration, he's the one who says, let's build an altar right here. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter's the one who takes out the sword and swipes off the ear of Malchus. He declares boldly in front of all the disciples, I'll be there to the end. Even if all these knuckleheads abandon you, I'll be there. I used to think that this statement here in the boat on the water was foolish of Peter, but it really does express faith, right? It expressed faith. He did fail in this attempt, but at least he believed Jesus could do that for him. He believed Jesus was great enough to make him walk on the sea, and he could do it. But when did he get in trouble? The text says when he saw the wind. Now, you can't see wind, but he saw what the wind did, right? He saw the waves. Peter got in trouble when his circumstances became bigger than Christ. And he began to sink. When he took his focus off of the Lord, he became afraid again, and he started to sink. So many things happen when we're filled with fear, and we take our eyes off the Lord, and we fix our eyes on our circumstances. We get all confused, right? And our energy is drained, and we become spiritually paralyzed, and little things become big things, and it affects all the spheres of our life, not to mention our loved ones. And so Peter is sinking down in fear, and yet in faith, he cries out to the Lord. He prays to the Savior, which is our third point. Our third point. Lord, save me, he says. Praise to the Savior. I want you to think about that little prayer for just a minute. Peter was in trouble when he prayed this. You can pray to the Lord anywhere, anytime. It doesn't matter where you are. Doesn't matter. If you're in need, if you're afraid, if you're in trouble, call out to him. Peter didn't think it was too late to pray. Peter didn't think, well, I should have prayed earlier. Now I'm in a sticky situation. The Lord probably won't want to hear me now. How can I pray to him now? No, he doesn't think about that. He prayed because he was in dire straits. He was going under. He was sinking down because of his own actions. He got himself into this pickle, right? When you're overwhelmed by your own foolish choices, or when you're overwhelmed by honorable things, whether you're sinking down because of stupid things or because you just took on too much, cry out to the Lord. And think what this prayer must have sounded like. What kind of voice did Peter use? I'm sure it wasn't a lofty, spiritual prayer embellished with flowery language. Lord, I'm going to pray to you now. Hear my spiritual tone. No. I think the tone was natural and desperate. He cried it out. And look how short his prayer is. How many words? Three words in English and in Greek. Lord. Kyrie. In the Greek. Lord, save me. Three words. And it opened up rich blessing to him. Some people complain they don't have time to pray. And yet they've got time to text or catch the news or check their email or check their hair or their makeup or... When you think of this brief prayer, which wasn't embellished with a whole theological treatise on the nature of God, it's a brief prayer from the heart. And you know what? This is a prayer you can pray all day long. I think that's what Paul had in mind when he said, pray continually, pray without ceasing. Oh, Lord, help me. Oh, Lord, give me wisdom. Oh, Lord, bless this meeting. Oh, Lord, I need strength. You don't even have to say it out loud. Oh, Lord, bind my tongue. You know what I want to say right now, Lord. Oh, Lord, have mercy on me. Oh, Lord, have mercy on me. I find myself praying that all day. Oh, Lord, calm my nerves. Lord, help me remember what I've studied. Lord, help me to run faster. Or like Nehemiah's brief prayer before King Artaxerxes in Nehemiah chapter 2. King Artaxerxes says, what do you want? He says, then I prayed to the God of heaven and I answered the king. That was a really short prayer. The king says, what do you want? And I prayed to the God of heaven and I answered the king. Probably similar to Peter's prayer. Oh, Lord, help me. You can pray little prayers all day long from your heart. Try it tomorrow. Oh, Lord, get me there on time. Lord, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Lord, help me think straight. Lord, help me remember where I put my keys. This particular prayer is good for all kinds of occasions. I suspect Peter prayed this prayer more than once, like the night that he betrayed the Lord or denied the Lord, like when they were in hiding after the crucifixion, or later when Peter was taken to a cross and hanged. As church history tells us, he was crucified as well. Think of all the times you could pray this prayer. Lord, save me. When you're in a desperate situation, when your car is sliding off an embankment, when you're lost at night, when you've gotten yourself in a huge mess, when you're afraid earthly enemies or spiritual enemies are out to ruin you or destroy you. This prayer was direct. It was to the point. It was theologically sound. He knew to whom he must pray, Lord, Kyrie. It was urgent. It was from his heart. He didn't use the word if. He didn't say, Lord, if you can do anything about this, can you help me? He didn't say, Lord, I hope you can help me. He knew what he needed to say right then. It's all he needed to say, and it was to his Savior. And it stands then as a model of the prayer of faith for salvation, right? When you come to believe for the very first time, when you've come to realize, I am a rebel, I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior. Lord, save me. When you've come to put your faith in the Lord Jesus. When you're redeemed by God's grace and you've been saved from sin's penalty and the sting of death and the power of grave are gone. Lord, save me. Save me from death. Save me from hell. Save me from my sins. Same thing we pray to as we come to the end of our days. We still have breath. This will be on our hearts at the door of eternity. Oh, Lord, into your hands I commit my spirit. Save me. On that glorious day when we enter glory and we pass from this life to the next, we are saved from sin's presence, finally. We cry out in the midst of this never-ending struggle all day long, the irreconcilable war of the flesh against the spirit. We cry out, Lord, save me. Right now, this very day, even for the Christian, as you're being saved from sin's dominion, as you're being sanctified by the Word and the Spirit, as you're being transformed and made more holy and growing more in godliness, whatever the day, whether it's the day that you first cry out for salvation or all along life's way, oh, Lord, have mercy on me. It says, immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him, took hold of him. The same hand which would soon have a nail driven through it never loses its power to save and rescue. Jesus could have just spoken the word and raised him up. But he used his hand. He used the divine hand of God, which had blessed the heads of children and touched the eyes of the blind and would put back the ear on Malchus and receive the nails on the cross. That hand was the hand of the living God. I am. He pulled Peter to safety. As he chided him for doubting very gently, and they climbed into the boat sopping wet. Imagine the eyes of the disciples. The wind died down instantly. Verse 33 says, those who were in the boat worshipped him. Up to this point in Matthew's gospel, the Magi, that is the three kings, worshipped him when he was born. The healed leper worshipped him. The synagogue ruler worshipped him, but not the disciples. After the first storm on the lake, when he was asleep in the back of the boat and he calmed the sea, they said, who is this? What kind of a man is this that even the wind and waves obey him? But they didn't worship him. Now they've begun to see him as the king, the great I am, the Lord who's able to save, as Yahweh. Truly, you are the divine Son of God. Which brings us to a close. That's what opens up the door to salvation. And this is what characterizes the life of one who has received salvation, right? Worship. We worship God because of what he's done for us. What is it that opens up the door to salvation? It's this prayer. Lord, save me. Save me. That was David Laval's cry from the bottom of the ravine when he careened off that California highway 9 years ago. He was helpless. He was unable to save himself. He needed someone to rescue him. Help! And that's what we cry out to the Lord. Lord, save me. And what characterizes the one who has it? Worship. Living for the glory and fame of the Lord Jesus. Have you ever prayed this prayer? It's very simple. Have you ever prayed this prayer? Lord, save me. And does worship characterize your life now? Oh, may the Lord have mercy on us all. I encourage you to remember this prayer that the Lord might use you to teach others who are in a mess, who are in a pickle, who are in trouble because of their own foolishness. Oh, just cry out to the Lord. Cry out to the Lord. Lord, save me. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before you and thank you for your mercy to us in Christ. We pray for your blessing upon the word of God to our hearts and now the sacrament, that you would teach us and instruct us and give us strength in our souls. We thank you for our Savior most of all, for the forgiveness of our sins, and for the hope of heaven. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we come to the Lord's table, I'll just make a few comments of instruction. I'll read first of all from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, which we call the words of institution, where the Apostle Paul records what we're about to do. He says, I receive from the Lord what I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it during the Passover meal and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever then eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats or drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. The Lord's Supper, what we're about to do, is instituted by God himself, by the Lord. It is to be observed until he comes again as a perpetual, that is an ongoing remembrance of his sacrifice and his death. The physical elements, the bread and the cup, represent the broken body and shed blood of the Savior and are to be received by Christians, by true believers, as signs and seals of all that God has done for us on the cross. This is a visible sermon. I've given you an auditory sermon. What we have before us is a physical sermon where other senses, we feel it, we taste it, assure us that as surely as we believe the gospel, we are saved. This doesn't save us. This confirms what God has done to save us. It's a summons also. That is, it's a call to all the duties that God has given to us to walk in faith. It is my responsibility, though, to say that this table is not for everyone. I need to put up an invisible fence around it. It's not for those who are just curious about the things of God. It's not for those who've not been baptized, who've not joined a local church, for those who don't believe the gospel. And yet, it is for even the weakest of Christians. This table is not for perfect Christians. No, no, far from it. If you think you're worthy to take the Lord's Supper because you've done everything perfectly, then this is not for you. Because that would be taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, saying you don't need the Lord. No, this is for needy sinners who need strength, who need help, who often doubt, who often are discouraged, who often feel like they're going under, who need to cry out to the Lord, save me. No, this is the Lord's table. He invites to his table all those who are polluted sinners like us, who have no hope of eternal life except for the grace of God in Christ. Again, so I say, if you've not been baptized or not a member of a local church, that you wait and encourage you to join our church to make profession of faith and be received into this body of believers. But if you have been baptized and you've been received into a church that preaches the gospel, well, you are welcome to join us. Our elders will be using gloves because of the COVID-19 concerns. In fact, we will be passing out the bread in a little cup and they will hand it to you just so we don't have many hands into the tray, trying to do this in a careful way. So let's pray and ask God's blessing upon the Lord's Supper. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would come and visit us, that you would bless, O Lord, this holy meal nourish our hearts. Confirm to us, O Lord, the finished work of Christ. Feed our souls. Remind us the greatness of your sacrifice for unworthy, doubting, wandering sinners like us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.